This is verse number 6 through 8 here this evening. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, I ask for your blessing upon this tonight, Lord. Please, I pray that the teaching and the preaching would be clear this evening. And Lord, that you would guide what I say, how I say it, and may your Spirit truly work it into our hearts and lives. Help us all to be receptive, Lord, ready to hear your word, and not to be, as James describes, just hearers only, but doers as well. So please use this to strengthen us and to draw us closer to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is apart from Christ, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for that here this evening, that they repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we're coming into this list of spiritual gifts here, chapter 12, we've already, of course, looked at a foundation that's being set coming into this. Really, the foundation, we can go back for us, these are the first, really, 11 chapters, of course. But primarily, what I'm speaking of that is the first several verses of this chapter, how we are to be a living sacrifice, presenting our bodies as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, that we should be transformed, conformed, not to this world, but transformed. Transformation should take place in our mind, in our life. And this is a foundation leading up to this. So as that takes place, again, it puts us in this place where we want to give our life to God. And so now what it's doing is the Bible's taking at how this looks. If you're going to be a living sacrifice, it's not just in word. We're not just dealing with Sunday morning Christianity. We're dealing with how this actually looks. How you truly serve God, how you honor God, how you glorify Him, where it's not just simply sitting in a church service and that's it. It's getting into now, and as this chapter continues, the practical side of serving God. We want to be effective in our service. It's demonstrating how we are effective. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at verses 3, 4, and 5, it dealt with our attitude in our service, and that has to be one of humility. Humility is key. Pride is a killer. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace unto the humble. And the right attitude for our service is always, always humility. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And then, of course, it dealt with the right approach. And that is seeing everyone in the church has a need, has a specific purpose and a need. It made the illustration of a body, how critical that is. And that was the approach to it. But now it's getting into specifically these gifts that are given by God to each of us. And a couple weeks ago, let me briefly mention those. I gave some help in trying to figure out your spiritual gift. And by the way, it's not complicated. So often we make the Christian life harder than what it is instead of the simplicity that is in Christ. Like people trying to find the will of God. It's like the Lord's hiding it from you and have to go on this deep quest to find it. That's not how this works. There's also simplicity in knowing what gifts were given to you literally at the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior. And it starts off by when you're in the position of verse 1 of chapter 12, when you present your body a living sacrifice, to say, Lord, I am yours. Whatever you want to do with my life. That's the foundation for all of this. It's the conclusion of the first 11 chapters of all those tremendous doctrines about redemption and grace and justification. All that God has done for us. Now the conclusion is, all right, then present your bodies a living sacrifice. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. It starts there saying, okay, Lord, my life, I see all that you've done for me. Thank you for saving me. Lord, I am yours. It starts there. If you want to know what your spiritual gift is, start by just saying, Lord, I'm yours. I will be a living sacrifice. I will not be conformed to this world. I will allow myself to be transformed by you. Two, understand this note. You have been given gifts by God, every single one of us. You have at least one, and probably everyone in here probably has more than one gift. But everybody has a minimum of one gift that has been given you. God did not forget you. You do have one. Three, pray for wisdom concerning it. Pray about it. Four, examine your desires and how you want to serve, and that gets mixed with ability. If there's a God-given ability matching that desire, you might be on to something right there, all right? So you sort of look at that. If there's a God-given aptitude that has taken place for it, you look for it. And many times others will notice the gift that you have as we're going through these. So pay attention when others are sort of noticing that with you, and that sort of gives you some direction as well. Let's see. And then, of course, you serve the Lord with your whole heart. And that even goes back to the start of this, of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And again, as I mentioned last time, too, I really do believe, I remember I don't have the quote. I probably should have brought it again from that message a couple weeks ago. But it was a quote that I found when I was preparing that message. And that pastor or commentator was talking about the spiritual gifts. And really, when you look at the different lists, and I'll be talking about those this evening between 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians, 1 Peter. When you look, it's almost as if for each one of us, it's so unique what God has done. And he compared it almost to an artist's rendition, putting all these different colors together to form something unique and amazing. And I believe that's what God's done with a lot of us when it comes to these spiritual gifts. And again, remember this. God's gifts are given so we can serve and glorify God. They're not about you. They're about glorifying God. Let me quote from one commentator. I really liked his words concerning that aspect of this. He said this. He was really addressing more what was going on with the church at Corinth than he was here in Romans chapter 12. But listen to this. He said this. Spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. In the church at Corinth, the believers were tearing down the ministry because they were abusing spiritual gifts. They were using their gifts as ends in themselves and not as means towards the end of building up the church. And that's that statement to me, when I read that, that's critical there. Do you understand what he's saying there? For the Christian, you understand the sign gifts, I'm going to deal with those here in just a second as well. But the gifts they had, especially when it came to some of the sign gifts, to them, that was the end itself, was the gift. But that's not it. They were just enamored with the spiritual gift they had as if that was the end. They're a means to the end of glorifying God. They're a means to us serving. They're not the goal itself. And let me finish the quote. He went on to say they so emphasized their spiritual gifts, they lost their spiritual graces. They had the gifts of the Spirit, but were lacking the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, etc. Very true what happened there. Very true. So this evening, when we look at these verses, we're going to look at simply two points here this evening about these gifts. Number one, the first point is going to be these gifts are from grace. And number two, we're going to look at the gifts that are given. So, verse number 6, just the very first part of the verse says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So, the first thing we notice here is that these gifts that are different for all of us, they are given by God's grace to us. Therefore, there is no reason for you to boast based on what gift you have. None. It's of God's grace. Unmerited favor. He didn't look down and smile at you and say, you know what, I'm going to give you two or three gifts. It's all of God's grace. That's all it is. You have to guard yourself against pride. I don't care if your gift is helps, government, ruling, mercy. I don't care what it is. The devil will look for any avenue he can to corrupt your ability to glorify God. And one of the primary ways he comes in is that of pride. Understand this. Whatever gift you have, it's simply of the grace of God. There is no reason for you to boast. None. Don't think, as he already covered, more highly of yourself than you ought to. And of course, these are given by God. At the very moment of salvation, you did receive them. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we've been given these gifts of God by His grace. It's received as a gift. We are to be stewards, faithful with what He has given, managing what God has given to us in this ability to serve Him and in this special ability He has given for us within a local church to be able to glorify Him. Since God gave it to you, again, it is a point of stewardship. You're going to be accountable for the gift that has been given to you. Use it wisely and for God's glory. Now, as we get into this as well, knowing these gifts are given by God, you might have been taught this before. It's commonly taught Bible college and whatnot. The gifts are given to us in three categories in Scripture. They're very easy to remember. They're sign gifts, speaking gifts, and serving gifts. But they all break down into those three categories: sign, speaking, and serving. So first, let me talk a little bit about the sign gifts. None of the sign gifts are given here in Romans chapter 12. They're not in there. Sign gifts, as we know, were given for a specific reason. That's what the Bible teaches us. They were unique to apostolic times before the completion of the Word of God. They were given to authenticate the message that was given, to verify before the people that this is truth. But they were only unique to the apostolic times. The list of these gifts is found, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift of tongues, of healings, of miracles, of interpretation of tongues. Those are different of those sign gifts that were given. Now, what's interesting is this. The book of 1 Corinthians was written around 54 AD. Romans was written several years later. All right? Paul does not include any of the sign gifts in this list in Romans chapter 12. They're obviously very much a part of 1 Corinthians, and we'll discuss it more into that here in just a little bit, several years earlier, but they are not mentioned at all in the list of Romans. Let's go on to a book written even later, the book of Ephesians. Spiritual gifts are mentioned in there, but not the sign gifts. And then, of course, 1 Peter 4, as I've already read the verses, we're going to look at both those. That was written even a couple years later. And once again, none of the sign gifts are mentioned. Only in 1 Corinthians, which was the earliest dated of all of them. They do not mention it. And even in Romans, as you can tell, what our text is dealing with is as we become a living sacrifice, it deals with our service before God. It's not about the signs right now to authenticate the message. He's dealing with, okay, now it's time to get going. Now it's time for you to glorify God. This is how you're going to serve. This is what you need to look for. What gift has God given you? Again, the sign gifts were given to validate. They were for a special time. They ended when John died. By the way, that's true in church history. When you look back at it, they were gone. You say, well, the charismatics have them today. They don't have, really. Have you ever watched an actual Benny Hinn event? And can you actually believe the guy has the miracle feelings? He clearly does not. There is nothing that happens in that nonsense today that is anything like what we see, what we saw take place in New Testament times. Absolutely nothing. It's a sham. It's a joke. It doesn't mean the argument is, well, you don't believe God does miracles. Of course God does miracles. That's never ended. What's ended is the sign gifts. God still does miracles. God can raise up who He wants to. He can heal who He wants to. But there's not a person in our church that has the gift of healing. Bob might. I'm not sure. He might have been around in the first century, so it might have carried over. That might have happened. Clearly he has the gift of exhortation by that smile on his face right now. It's just so clear. And of course, even the one particular gift of tongues, which can be, I'm just baffled at how that is even debated today. that was even of the sign gifts that had a special sign associated with it, different than the other sign gifts that specifically is told to us in Scripture, was assigned to the Jews, basically, that truth is coming, you rejected it. It was the ability, by the way, to speak a foreign language, not a gibberish made-up language. So they ended with the apostles, the completion of the New Testament, which leaves us then with the speaking and the serving gifts. Even if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 4 now. You see, 1 Peter chapter 4 basically gives us those two categories of gifts. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him do as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here we even see the reason for it, to glorify God. We see verse 11 breaks it down, the gifts of speaking, and then when it comes to serving. And that's the exact categories that we see given to us in Romans chapter 12, between speaking gifts and serving gifts. So, anyhow, so let me continue with this a little bit. As far as the speaking and serving gifts, what is interesting is you'll find, for instance, when we can compare the two primary lists between 1 Corinthians and Romans, there are some mentioned in 1 Corinthians that aren't necessarily mentioned in Romans. Some that are mentioned in Romans aren't necessarily mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And really, some of it is just different names, sort of, that are assigned to it, such as ruling versus the word government between the two, the same gift that's being addressed, or helps in ministry, same gift being addressed. But what it does show us, I believe this, is I was reading a couple different people on that, the one thing that's kept coming to mind over and over is the fact that it's showing us of how, reminding me of the quote that I had from the last message. It's not necessarily that rigid, just like two different terms used to identify the exact same gift that is given. But there's almost such a uniqueness that God knows, like even in Romans 12, when it deals with the proportion of faith that is given, or how to every man this measure of grace that is going to be given in regards to spiritual gifts or a particular spiritual gift, that it's not going to look the same for all of us. You know, the gift that of and I'll get the prophecy in a second, that I have is going to be different than Daniel's. He's unique. He's not me. God knows who you are, and He gives it accordingly. So anyhow, I think that's something important to remember. These gifts will look different, I think, for each one of us. And for instance, you could take 100 people that truly have the gift of teaching, and we would find something different about all of them. All right? We would find something different about every single one of them. There is a uniqueness in God's design. How just with how He even gave the Word of God, using the individual people with it, even though this was inspiration, men controlled by the Holy Ghost, yet He did not ignore the person that was involved. The same thing is true when it comes to these spiritual gifts. And so I believe these categories are sort of general in nature when it comes. But let's dive in now, secondly here, to the gifts that are given to us here. Romans chapter 12. Let's start off with the first gift that is given to us here, that of prophecy. It says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Again, this gift has two aspects of it, and this gift certainly is important. There's a reason why it's, I think, listed first. It could be for foretelling or forthtelling. However, the word is primarily used throughout Scripture as speaking the Word of God, not predictive in nature, although that certainly occurs throughout the Bible. We do see Old and New Testament, but primarily throughout, it was not predictive. It was the proclaiming of the Word of God. And again, it's a very important gift that is given. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, discussed prophecy, the gift of prophecy, and the gift of tongues more than any other gift. But this is basically, if we were to sum up what he was trying to instruct the church at Corinth when it came to their gifts and the misuse of, you could say this. He said the most about tongues because it was being abused, and the most about prophecy because it was being neglected in the church. And so he addressed those two. Now, as far as a pure definition of the word that is given here, prophetia, it is simply means to speak publicly, to speak before men, literally. It's not mystical. It's not even some supernatural word in that sense. It means to speak before the people. It is the gift of public speaking, or what we call today in regards to church preaching. Now, it certainly did include, going back, a predictive nature, as I've already mentioned. You do see that throughout, that there are many times when a prophet of God could prophesy, if God so designed for that, where he would give something a prophetic in nature. I mean, let's not forget, a third of the Bible is prophecy. But let me give you an example where somebody's named a prophet that never did anything predictive. Turn over to Exodus chapter 7. Just because somebody is named a prophet in the old Bible, as you're going to see, they were not necessarily those who would give an actual, what we call, prophecy today. Many times they just simply proclaimed God's word. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy" what? Prophet. We know from Exodus chapter 4 what he was instructed to do. It had nothing to do with predictive in nature. There's nothing recorded that Aaron gave prophecy as in predictive, but he did proclaim the word of God. And so, again, this is just a foundation laying this so we have an understanding of what this gift was. When we go to the Old Testament, when you find the prophets working, you would find them, let me quote from one, he gave a list of what old prophets, putting them together, what they did. They instructed, they exhorted, they warned, they rebuked, they encouraged, they stressed duty, they stressed obedience, repentance, they promoted reverence, they called for righteousness, they condemned sin, they warned about judgment, and they promised blessing. It was not always brand new revelation. It was public speaking, giving forth the message of God, which is the definition of the term. But within that, both Old and New Testament, there certainly were prophets who God, by His sovereignty and in His and miraculously gave them predictive abilities. Many of the prophets, and by the way, a prophet who had that ability, let's not forget, was also clearly defined for us in the Old Testament. Every single one of his prophecies would be true. There are no prophets of that. That does not happen today. It just amazes me when you read that today. You have these men who use the word in the predictive sense, and that they say they're a prophet. How these people get a following, to me, I'm not kidding. It's just mind-boggling. Men like Kenneth Copeland, who's always getting out these ridiculous prophecies that never happened. Do you understand that even if 99 of them happened and one did not, know what that would tell you? He's not of God. Yet people still follow. It's just absolutely mind-blowing how that occurs in the day we live in. But again, there's a blinding spirit that's about there. So, the gift of prophecy here, especially because this is in Romans 12 and it's removing sign gifts, this is dealing with the public speaking, an ability by God, a gift of God for the preaching of God's word so that it is effective, so that it is relevant. People understand that there's the unction to want to follow it. That is a gift of the Spirit of God. And it says to do it according to the proportion of faith. Yeah, I'm getting my words much more mixed up than usual, but it's about midnight for me right now. I'm pretty much ready for bed. Some say, when I read some of the commentaries of this, I was a little surprised, and I might have to even study that more out, but I really thought I... Anyhow, some said it was dealing with, because of the definite article, that is simply dealing like Jude said, that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. That is saying we need to make sure that we are preaching simply the faith, the Word of God. And that is true. I'm not arguing. That certainly is true. There's no doubt. But I don't think that's what it's talking about here. And of course, there were several other commentaries to align with what I'd already come to believe about this text, even before diving into it in the last couple of days. And I believe it's more dealing with along the lines of the measure of faith is what this chapter even deals with, that God has given you in regards to it. God gives gifts, and then God gives the amount of faith, if you will, needed to operate that gift. And so I believe that is the point of especially because this is dealing with the preaching of the Word of God, to make sure that you're doing it with the ability, with this faith, the proportion that God has given you. So when you go to prophesy, you do it according to the proportion of the gift that you have. And again, that's why it looks different for all of us, because there's a different proportion in which God has given it. So the first gift mentioned of prophecy deals with the forthtelling of the Word of God, preaching. The second gift that is given, let's go on to that one now. Let me get back to it. It's going to be ministry. Turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 12. It says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. So the gift of ministry, this is actually from the same word as deacon, refers to those serving, those willing to serve in the church that God gives this gift. It's similar to the word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the list, the gift of helps. This is actively serving, seeking to be a help, seeing a need, helping with it. And for any church to be successful, to accomplish what it needs to, if we're going to glorify God as a church, as a body, as it described earlier in this chapter, boy, do we need servants. But without it, it's not going to work. I mean, we need servants from things from cleaning the church to helpers for VBS to our camp ministers to all that's taking place. Could you imagine if our church did not have servants, those willing to minister? We would get nothing done. There would be nothing getting accomplished. And the point is, if you have it, what he's saying here, do it. Then do it. If you have a heart for it, you can seek it. Man, I want to be helpful. I want to help with it. Then do it. Help. The reason why it stresses on each of the gift to go ahead and do it, because there's a propensity in us, our old nature, I'll wait, maybe next year. No, do it, serve. You mean life is just too short. It is. Why wait? And, you know, where my mom lives in Florida, the thought had hit me. I was driving through it. They live in it's a gated community. It's only 55 and older. Sadly, I could live there, which is really depressing. And I am completely guessing at this statistic. But I was really trying to think about it. And I'd have to drive through about all of it. And there's almost 1,000 homes in this place. Okay? I would guess that at the most, 10% of the people in there are actively get up and go to work. Most are all retired. I met several of them, talked to many of them, all retired. I didn't even meet one person actively still working. It was just all retired. And the thought sort of hit me when I was driving through it again. I'm looking around at all these houses and people sitting outside, and that's all fine. But to me, the thought hit, it's almost like they're just waiting to die. Yeah, right. Just waiting to die. And I just thought, how sad. I mean, they got sold this thing about what life was all about to get to this point, and now they're just sitting here. Yep, they got retirement, and now they're just waiting to die. Life's about God. It's not about getting to some place in life where you can sit down for 10 years and wait to die. So, for a church to be successful, we need those that are willing to serve, to minister, to help. The next gift listed here is the gift of teaching, or he that teacheth on teaching. So teaching is the ability to interpret, clarify, to systemize, if you will, make sense of, explain God's truth clearly. It's also a gift that is a requirement of a pastor. It's a gift that a pastor must possess. Not only do pastors have it, but obviously multitudes throughout the church will be given this gift as well. It's just going to be a requirement if you're a pastor to have this gift. So some might ask, I think many here understand, so then what would be the difference between prophecy, the foretelling of God's word, and teaching? And there is a difference. There is teaching and then there is preaching. Now, almost all preaching should include teaching. Okay, that's why it's required for a pastor to have that gift. It should be included in it. Something's wrong that within the preaching, there's not a measure of teaching that goes with it. Because the foundation for the preaching to be effective is the teaching of the Word of God. Okay? All right, so. Again, the word itself that this comes from, didactic for teaching, it means formal, systematic training or teaching is what the word means. We see it used in different ways in this time. Example that I found given was actually, Paul would like this, the teaching of a choir. The same word was used in that, and about mastering a certain piece to be able to sing, the training that they go through. The gift of preaching, I got to be careful how I say this, is almost... how would I say this? In each event, a one-time proclamation, if you will. Dealing with the truth of a systematic truth that's being presented of the Word of God, but it is that proclaiming of the truth in a way that sort of stirs the heart. A preacher proclaims it, as one said, and a teacher systemizes it. Puts it in a, I see it. And then it's proclaimed. Does that make sense? Everybody's no. Jacob Fortenberry, does that make sense to you? Yes, I'm good. If it makes sense to Jacob Fortenberry, it makes sense to anybody. I'm glad you're back. The next gift, giving. Exhortation. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. This, too, I think is such an important gift. And in many ways, I think it's even related to the preaching, to the proclamation of the Word of God, the ability to exhort. It has the idea in Scripture within the spiritual gifts of particularly exhorting along the lines of, it's not just encouraging, some people are down. I'll get to that later because this is a gift that's closely related also to that of mercy. But that of particularly when it comes to the Word of God, to serving God, to following Him, to exhort you to serving the Lord. There's some people that just have that gift of exhortation, that you're just around them and you want to serve God. It's there. They're encouraging you. Maybe it's a friend of yours who has the gift. You hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, and then somebody comes along within the church. And they just have that ability to exhort you. Come on, we need to serve the Lord. We can do this. You know, for a while, for me, when I was a teenager, it was our youth pastor of the church that was there. Man, he was good at that with me. You know, he would teach the Word of God and be there. But then apart from that, when we were around, he was always exhorting to serve the Lord, to try and give Him all that you could, and going on and on. It was always such a help. And I believe that this, too, should be included a lot within the preaching, that gift of exhortation. And then he that giveth. Giving, this denotes, obviously, a sacrificial sharing, if you will, of giving of our own resources to help meet the needs of others. What's interesting is this. I did not know this until studying this now. The normal word for give in the Greek language is... did me, I believe that's how you pronounce it. But this word given here in relation to the gift is meta did me. In other words, it's magnified greatly. It's a much greater level, much more intensified. So there are those who are given the gift of giving, because we're all to give. There's no doubt we're all to give, as the Bible says, cheerfully and etc. All that is true. But there are some who have the gift of giving. Now, they're also instructed that those who have the gift, that you do it with simplicity. See, well, what does that mean, to do this with simplicity? It has the idea, that word, of single purpose. All right? Because here's how this gift can get twisted. You start doing it for more than one purpose. It's no longer about what 1 Peter chapter 4 instructed you about the glory of God. Your purpose changes. Now it becomes about a show. You know, when I was a teenager, I saw this. It was made, I believe, in the year 1980 or 81. It was this 35-minute movie. I showed it to my kids. My kids watched it growing up, called Super Christian. Remember Super Christian? All right. And made 1980, 81. And kind of cheesily made, but for back then it was top-notch, but a great lesson behind it. And one of the scenes in this, this guy claimed to be super Christian. Whenever everybody was around, he was the super Christian. He was all the show, though. When nobody's around, guy's life was a mess. All right? And so they show them passing the offering plate, and to demonstrate what a super Christian was, the plate comes to him, and he pauses with the plate and takes out all this money and individually starts dropping the bills into the plate so everybody would notice how much he gives. Well, the idea of simplicity here, it means simply do it to glorify God. That one purpose. Don't let this gift get twisted up to become, a duplicity with it. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They got so twisted up, they did the religious duties, but they did them to be seen of men. So don't do this to be seen of men. You do it with simplicity. I believe, obviously, scripturally, what came to mind was, I believe, probably a lot of people in the church at Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia had this gift, just because the Bible deals with the measure that this church was willing to give to help meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem was just incredible, even though they were described as having deep poverty, yet they gave so liberally. Again, the next gift that we have here is that of ruling. He that ruleth to do it with diligence. This deals with leadership. The word itself means to guide. And by the way, as I keep forgetting to tie all these together, you can understand how each one of these is critical for a church to be able to succeed before the Lord. Every single one of them. Isn't it amazing how the Lord gives, by a miraculous nature, gifts to us so that we can properly glorify God as we should? All these are critical. Whether it's the preaching, the exhorting, the teaching of the Word of God, giving, or leadership, ruling. Again, the word means to guide, to lead, to manage, to be in charge, to oversee, or to rule. It's used in different ways in the New Testament. We see it used in Acts and Revelation, a person who steers a ship. It's used to describe leadership at home, leadership in the church. So this is the ability to organize, to administrate, to make things happen, to get the details covered, to get a job done right. Get people together, mobilize them, get it moving, accomplish the job. It's a gift given by God. Use it. Use it. And it also points out to be diligent about it. It's an interesting word that's used for diligent here. It almost has the idea of being prompt, or how I like to look at it is being faithful with this gift then. Be faithful with it. In other words, do it. All right? And of course, as we know, the church needs this. The church needs those leaders, those rulers, those administrators who can keep us on course, moving forward, that they do it with a measure of humility and effectiveness. And then the last one that is mentioned here that we'll finish up with is mercy with cheerfulness. People who have the gift of mercy. Again, this, I believe, is very closely related to the gift of exhortation. But I do believe exhortation is more specific in nature to that of serving God, following Him, exhorting. Come on, you can let you know. We saw a lot of that going like at teen camp last year. The exhortation about following God was just throughout. This, I think, goes exhortation in another area, if you will. Those who are hurting for different reasons. Those who need help. Whatever's taking place, that ability to come along and show mercy, to exhort in that way, to show sympathy, compassion, sensitivity to those who are suffering or in sorrow or in grief or whatever the case might be, to be that encouragement. to help carry their affliction, to lessen their affliction. And so, and it says to do it with cheerfulness. Would that not make sense? If the primary use of your gift is to those who are suffering, grief, down, if you're, I've got to use my gift. So he makes a point. Could you please do it with cheerfulness? You will defeat the purpose of this gift apart from that. All right? And, I mean, you can just think, because this could be evident, for instance, in prison ministry. We have, by the way, there is no, remember this week, there is no nursing home ministry. We had the last 2 weeks off. It will be back the following Saturday. And the coordinator is out of town is the reason for that. But like the nursing home ministry or a prison ministry, if you go in there, that's a good opportunity to use that gift. You have to do it with a measure of cheerfulness. So, these gifts are given, as 1 Peter tells us, so that we can properly glorify God, that we as a church can serve Him as we should. So when you know what your gift is, serve the Lord with it. Follow Him with it. All right? Is my microphone everything falling? I don't know what's going on with that. That's up. Oh, I see what happened. The mic got untaped and it's underneath my Bible. I wonder what's going on with that. See, I have the gift of figuring things out. Look at that. Somebody has the gift of mercy, you can come to me after service, all right? All right, with heads bowed and eyes closed.